ministry. If for those of you who were here many, many years ago when we were, as we are today, in search for a senior pastor, the Good News Prison Ministry sent Pastor Prophet really to prophesy for us. Is that true, Ron? Yeah. And so they're a huge blessing to us, and we continue to support them. And so if you'll make welcome Mr. Chaplain Tim Burke.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having us out today. I really appreciate being here. It's a blessing and an honor to share the word with you today. My sermon today is called Being in the Wilderness, is what we're talking about. In the wilderness. And coming out here, there was a period of time where I kind of felt like I was in the wilderness. Yeah, I accepted God's call to move, pack my bags up, pack up my family, move out here from the Seattle area to get into ministry. My house sold, at least I thought it had sold. So I went on to Canyon City, and I was there, for the academy. And then a week before the academy ends, I find out that the buyers lost financing. And so I kind of felt a little bit in the wilderness. I was wondering how God was testing me. What did this really mean? Did God really want me to be in Colorado? What direction are we going? And it was the cutest thing. I was on the phone with my wife about it. And I'm wondering what are we supposed to take from this? And we prayed, we talked, and then our little, he was 2 years old at the time. Our boy Sammy, he's our youngest. He picked up his little backpack. And he strapped it over his shoulder and goes, "Mommy, I'm going to Colorado." And he started walking toward the door as if he was going to head out by himself. So we go, "Well, that's our answer right there." So sometimes our children are just a godsend. They kind of hone us back in to where our faith should be. But there are times in everyone's life like that, where we lose our faith, or if something happens that tries our faith, is weakened, and some people would actually call it losing their faith. I've spoken with many people in the past, and I'm sure you all have as well. At some point in time, if you've been Christians for a while, you've probably heard stories that go something like this. I grew up going to church. I was close to God. I was really strong in my faith. But then my parents got divorced. Or something like this. But then my dad died. Or then I was in this horrible car accident and I was scarred for life. You can kind of fill in the blank for yourself, because I'm sure you've heard stories like this. And then it goes on. They'll say, and as a result, I began to drink alcohol. Or I began considering other belief systems. I began to take drugs. And then, no matter what direction they started in, most of these stories that I've heard, they kind of meet up together with, and then I began to doubt God. That's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. Because without God, mankind is sort of in this spiritual no man's land. Because when it comes right down to it, when it comes right down to the nuts and bolts, without God, anything goes. Without God, what do we really have to live for? And what is the point of caring about rules of society? I mean, what difference would anything make? Why not just simply break the rules if there's nothing to pay? If there's no consequence? If we are really only given somewhere between this time window of 60 and 100 years, somewhere in between there, and then suddenly one day the lights just go off and there's no consequence for anything that has happened, then what would it all really matter? But we know, as Christians, that's not the case. And being a prison chaplain, I hear some of these gory details of other things that have caused certain people to lose their faith. One person I know who just recently came to faith in Jesus Christ within the past couple of months, and what a blessing, I'm telling you, but he was nearly beaten to death by his father when he was about 8 years old. And the reason for the beating was because his father said he was doing something wrong. And what that wrong thing was is that he walked in on his father while his father was in the process of murdering his six-year-old brother. So I can understand how a man like him could become very cynical. But according to his father, that warranted a very severe beating that almost killed him. But he lived. Well, at least he sort of lived. You know, he's been physically alive, you know, for about 40, 45 years since this incident, you know, but he was certainly in the wilderness. But that is, at least until lately. You know, he lived on the streets as a kid, and he did some very horrible things. He saw some very horrible things, and some very horrible things happened to him, which caused him to go down this very wrong path. He robbed people. And when they wouldn't give him what he wanted, he simply killed them and took it. But today, this man is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And today, this man who had this kind of past is actually someone I am proud to call a friend. You know, the Lord loves us all, regardless of our pasts and where we come from. But you know what the Lord really loves? The Lord really loves when one realizes who they are. The Lord really loves when one realizes that they are in this spiritual wilderness. And the Lord really loves when people realize that they are somewhere they don't want to be, and they call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ will bring them out of that wilderness, and he will bring them into his flock and offer them his protection. Next slide, please. If you look at John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Once one accepts Christ and comes out of this wilderness, they are his, and they are his eternally. They are his forever. Just like this man that I spoke to you about today, he came from somewhere bad, somewhere really bad. He was heading down the wrong path. He was on the path to hell. But Jesus Christ took him out of that wilderness and brought him in to his protection. You know, and only God knows why it is that he allows certain things to happen. Because there's no doubt that had this man not gone through all the evil things that he saw, that he wouldn't be who he is today. And it is also extremely possible that if this man hadn't gone through all of these things, he may never have actually come to faith in Jesus Christ. So only God knows. Only God knows why he allows some of these things to happen. We know our Lord doesn't cause these things. He's not the author of sin. It always comes from somewhere else. But sometimes God allows certain things to happen so that we can go down a path for just a certain while and then have the wisdom when we come back to Christ to tell other people, don't go down this road. You're not going to like it. So only God knows. You know, and also, only God knows why he tested the children of Israel, his chosen people, the ways that he did. He allowed the children of Israel to suffer at the hands of the Egyptians, slavery and torture. And then, finally, when they left, they were homeless for a long time in the wilderness of sin. Of course, that was prior to their entry into the promised land. But like the Israelites, we also have a promise that the Lord will bring us into the promised land that he has for us. And whether that means eternity in heaven, which it does mean that at some point, but sometimes there's little steps in between where God will let us go into the wilderness and he'll use that and shape us into something useful for him, for his glory. God will bring you out of the wilderness all the time, just like he did for Israel, just like he did for the prisoner I told you about. And he'll do this for you too. And he'll do the same for your church. He'll do the same for your church in your quest for a new pastor. He will end all the times of wandering with a blessed arrival for his faithful. Let's get to our main passage today. Our main passage is Exodus 16, 1 through 10. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we have died, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Now the wilderness of sin is described as a real hostile environment of sand and stone. And some of the commentators I was reading, they described it as being really barren and an excellent place for the Lord to test and shape his people. Well, when I read this passage, though, I had to wonder, was it called the wilderness of sin based on the Israelites' reaction to everything? Or was it previously called that before? I think it was probably that, based on their reaction, that it was called that later. But when we are in our own personal wilderness, the Lord will test us and shape us as well. Our personal wilderness can be a time of falling away from God. It could be a time when God is intentionally testing us and shaping us. But sometimes both these things can happen simultaneously. Sometimes we go away from God ourselves, and yet he still uses that as an opportunity to shape and test us and turn us into something useful to him for his glory. Look at Romans 8:28. That's one of our favorite passages to talk about in the prison, because a lot of these men will tell you that prison saved their lives. They wouldn't have said that before. They wouldn't have looked forward to going to prison before. But some of these men that I know, that I love as friends now, will tell you that if it wasn't for their prison sentence, and it wasn't for finding, you know, the chapel and all the programs and the wonderful volunteers we have around the community, that their lives wouldn't have been saved. Not only their lives, but their souls. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. That's the life of people who get lost and then are found. Now, verse 2 of our main passage, it tells us that the people complained against Moses and Aaron as they ran out of food. They longed for their slavery because, according to them, at least in the passage, they said at least then they had their share of bread and their share of meat. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was reading this passage, I started thinking that has to be a gross exaggeration. Because, you know, growing up in school, you know, learning about, you know, the Civil War era, how slaves generally were treated by their masters, and other times in history when people were enslaved, I haven't read about too many times when the slave owner will say, "Here's all the meat you can possibly eat. Here's all the bread you can possibly ever want. And then maybe later, if you feel like it, we might get to some work." I don't know if, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever read anything like that. I've never come across anything like that at all. So I thought for sure that has to be a gross exaggeration the Israelites were making at the time. Now, like I say, slave owners, they're very rarely known to treat people that well throughout history, and especially when it's based on kind of a racial reason, when it's one people who just severely dislikes another people, as it was with the Egyptians disliking the Hebrews. The Egyptians were afraid of the Hebrews because they were a nation within the nation growing, and they were fearful of them. So the children of Israel, they complained to Moses and Aaron that slavery was preferable to being God's chosen people, because at least then, according to them, at the time, their bellies were full. They were losing their faith. And this is even after seeing what God can do. And think about it. They had just seen God part the Red Sea so they could escape from Pharaoh's army. They had just seen all of these plagues against Egypt just because Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. They saw the firstborn male of every house in Egypt killed, and every household, except for those who put the blood on the doorposts in the spots as prescribed, which was none of the Egyptians, and hopefully all of them who listened. But yet they still lost faith. They lost their faith at the first sign of trouble, even after seeing all of these things. Go to the next slide, if you would. I just got a verse here from James, James 2:5, about losing faith. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? See, we're not called as believers in Jesus Christ to have all the riches in the world. That's not what our faith is based on. Our faith is based on a blessed eternity with Jesus Christ, not this little temporary time that we have now. And sometimes people lose sight of that. And that's what causes someone to start losing their faith. I had this little fleeting thought, again, as I was reading this passage. How could anyone lose their faith after seeing all those things that they saw? But I realized that was a bad thought of mine, because pride comes before a fall. I caught myself thinking that. How could they do that? Because certainly, if I was one of the Israelites, certainly I wouldn't do that. But I caught myself, because you know what? I have to admit, after analyzing my personal life and my personal story and looking at things that have happened to me in my life, there's been times when I've lost faith too. See, we have actually seen better things, more amazing things than the Israelites saw then. We have seen greater things than the plagues. We have seen greater things than the parting of the Red Sea. We have seen greater things than the smiting of one's enemies. We have seen our personal salvation. And we have seen the salvation of others to whom we have told about Jesus. And yet, like the Israelites, at least at times, we've all lost our faith in God. Maybe just temporarily, but we've all gone down this path. Now, Jesus said that we will do all he has done and even greater things. But what could that possibly mean? I thought about that and thought about that and thought about that. How could we, who lose faith at times, at the first sign of stress, do something greater than healing a withered hand? I've never done that. And I don't foresee myself healing a withered hand either. So how is that possible? How could we, who lose our faith at the sign of stress at times, do something greater than bringing back the sight to a blind person? Or how could we do something like turn water into wine? You know, some of the people that I ran with at times when I was out in the wilderness, and, you know, I would think I was pretty cool if I could turn water into wine. but the answer is to that question, how could we possibly do something greater, is that if we are doing as Christians what we're supposed to be doing, we already have. And what is that I'm talking about? The Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you have presented the gospel to someone and they prayed with you and they accepted Christ, then you have done greater things than physical miracles. Bringing someone to Jesus Christ is better than restoring sight. Bringing someone to Jesus Christ is better than restoring motion to a withered hand. And bringing someone to Jesus Christ is better than turning water into wine. It is the restoration of someone's soul that only Jesus Christ can do. And He uses us to bring people to Him. Next slide, please. Romans 10, 14 through 15. I love this verse. How then shall they call on Him and whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, you remember when I was talking about the Israelites? Remember when I was saying that sometimes they can bring their wilderness on themselves, that personal wilderness. But in their case, the passage is talking about how it has been a couple of months since they left Egypt. See, I highly doubt, like I was saying, that the Egyptians actually let them eat to their fill and eat all they wanted. So I was saying it was a gross exaggeration. I think a more likely scenario, based on the evidence the Bible gives us in that passage, the more likely scenario is they ate their fill after they left Egypt with the supplies that they brought, but their gluttonous behavior caused this fear once they ran out of food. Once they ran out of food, then they began to complain about the fact that they weren't going to be able to just eat their fill all the time. So, to answer their complaints, the Lord took care of them anyway, and He sent them bread from heaven, and He sent them quails that invaded their camps so to provide meat for them. See, the Lord provides for his children. He's provided for me, and He'll provide for you too. See, the Lord, I feel, is going to provide this church with people who are hungry for Jesus Christ, who are hungry for a better eternity and hungry for a better way. I pray that the Lord will bring you new people to this church who need your guidance to bring them to Jesus Christ so that you can continue to satisfy your desire to continue to do things greater than those physical miracles that we were talking about. I know at times in our lives we all have trying times. But you know, when we get stressed out, when we feel in a wilderness, when we feel like we've been knocked down a notch, we need to address that real problem. It's not the stress itself that's the real problem. It's not the anxiety itself. It's not that our car broke down that's the problem. It's not that we got a pay cut. It's not that we don't have something, whatever that something might be. See, when stress and anxiety gets the best of us, the real problem is lacking faith in God. And that's, of course, it's always easier to say that, than to do that. But when I find myself lacking in faith in God, and I catch myself, or one of the prisoners says, well, easy for you to say, chaplain, look at your life. You're not here. We're here. Well, I encourage them, and I remind myself sometimes to just confess that before God. Just confess to Jesus Christ, God, I am not having the faith that I should have because I know who You are and I know that I belong to You. So God, please help me to have the faith I need. And that reminds me of the final passage I have for you. Mark 9, 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And at times we need to confess that to Christ, that we are having a difficult time. And when you just come to God in honesty, He is good to help you. He is always good to help. That's our God. Through faith, you have all come to Christ. And through faith, you have brought others to Jesus Christ. And through faith, I know God is going to bless this church body with people seeking a better eternity and a better life. And He will also bring the right pastor for you to help these new people and continue to build you up. I know we've all felt discouraged. Is there who here can identify with feeling discouraged at times? Absolutely. Yeah, I've been there myself. But how many of you at the same time know that there's a God out there who loves you and He will help you? But see, the problem is, though, sometimes we want Him to help us sooner than He actually has for us. Because sometimes that's just what He has planned for us, to help shape us and mold us into something new. But remember, God helps us all the time. He already has. When we have our faith as strong as it should be, we know what the end game is. We know where we're going. I see great things coming for God's people. And I see great things coming for this church body. Thank you so much for having me out today. I appreciate it very much. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, what would there really be? The prisoners to whom I minister, without Jesus, they would actually have it right. Because what difference would anything really make? But we know Jesus is real because Jesus changes lives. Jesus can take someone who is a murderer. Jesus can take someone who is a hopeless alcoholic. Jesus can take someone who's a drug addict and change their lives. Through faith in Christ, they become a new creation, as we have all become a new creation. Lord God, we continue to ask you to bless the people at Delta Correctional Center. God, we ask you to bless the men in the yard, especially those, God, who, well, bless equally, God, the ones who come to chapel already and the ones who don't currently come to chapel, so that those who do can build up the ones who don't and bring them in, God, so more people can know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, so that we can decrease the population of prison and increase the population of heaven, Lord. And God, please, I ask you to bless New Hope Evangelical Free. God, I ask you to bless this congregation. I ask you to bless them for their faith, God, and bless them for the love that they have for other people who don't yet know Christ. God, I ask you to bless them for the love that they have for each other, as that's how you know, we can all know your children by the love they have for other children of God. God, we ask these things in your holiest and wonderful, precious name. Amen. All right, thanks. What song?
Let's stand. Amazing love, how can it be?
are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
You are dismissed. Have a great week.